So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17 down to verse 40. That's the end of the chapter, verse 40, page 1149. So verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Thanks, James, so much. Well, all of us start life single. Most of us will end up single. In between the two points of birth and death, we find ourselves in different situations. Take two of the situations we face in adulthood: marriage and singleness. How should we live in these situations? Specifically, if we've come to trust in Jesus, how should we live now that we're believers? It was a question they were asking in the church in Corinth, and it's a question that has relevance for us, one that we should be considering. We'll be making many choices and decisions, what to do with our money, what job we should be doing, our relationships. We need to be thinking, how should we live as believers? Come with me to the very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians of their status and how it has changed since they became believers. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. God makes people new when they come to trust Jesus. We're naturally unfit for him, sinful, guilty, and in rebellion against him. Now we have been made fit, cleansed and forgiven and at peace with God, all through Jesus' sacrificial death in our place. And now, he says, we're distinct. We're a set-apart people in the service of Jesus, called to be his holy people is the language. But what does that look like? The questions they were asking were ones like this. If I'm married, and since getting married, I've come to trust in Jesus, but my spouse hasn't, should I divorce them? Should I stop having sex with them? Those were questions we looked at last week. The principle that we saw last week was remain as you are. That is, stay married, keep having sex in your marriage, for marriage is for life, whether we are married to a believer or an unbeliever. For some today, this principle may be straightforward, but for many, it is far from it. Living out this principle, if you're married, could be very costly and painful because you may be deeply unhappy or lonely in your marriage. You've sought to make it work, but it hasn't worked. And many is the time, maybe, you've wondered, should I leave? Or maybe you're separated or divorced and wish you weren't. Or maybe you've become a Christian, your husband and wife who hasn't is making life really hard for you, constantly chipping away and undermining your faith and ridiculing you or preventing you from coming and meeting with God's people on a Sunday. There'll be so many different situations amongst us, some very painful and some deeply private. How should we live as Christians in the context, the situation, circumstance we find ourselves in? Well, cast your mind back to last week where we finished in, well, where we, chapter 6 rather, finishes, where he says this, honour God with your bodies. And specifically, we looked at what that will look like in marriage. The second half of the chapter concerns what this looks like if we're unmarried. Throughout the chapter, he says something that's really important to hold on to. Marriage is good and singleness is good. Both are good. Though by the end of the chapter, you may have noticed in verse 38, he says singleness may be better. We'll come to that in a moment. How should I live as a Christian if unmarried? Well, he gives the same advice whether we're single or married. Remain as you are. Remain as you are. That's the first thing to say. Here's the principle. You'll see it there in verse 17. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. He repeats it again in verse 20. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And again in verse 24. The principle is clear, that is, remain as you are. To help us understand this, he gives two illustrations from areas of their lives concerning race and class. Verses 18 and 19 concern circumcision. That was the mark of being a Jew, one of God's covenant community. It was this distinguishing the non-Jewish world from the Jewish world. The non-Jewish world was the Gentile world. And the world of that time was divided into these two racial distinctives, if you like, that is, Jew and Gentile. The two did not mix. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And the question was, on becoming a Christian, was it necessary, if I'm a Gentile, to be circumcised, to belong? And Paul says, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised is irrelevant. It's an extraordinary thing to say for someone from this Jewish background. It'd be like saying to an Orthodox Jew today, I'm sure some of you will have seen in certain areas of the country, we certainly lived in North London, very close to a large Jewish community, it was absolutely obvious who the Jewish people were by their distinctive clothing. The men had long beards.
skull caps. It would be like saying to them, oh, none of that matters. What counts, he says, is keeping God's commands. You're talking about little issues, he says, although I hardly think circumcision would be a little issue, but without thinking what God has done and your new status, you're no longer defined by race, by being circumcised or uncircumcised, by being a Jew or a Gentile, but by being in Christ. His second example is from the world of slavery. Were you a slave, he says, when God called you? That is when he called you to himself, when you were converted as you came to trust in Jesus. Were you a slave? Were you free? Well, remain as you are. The principle is the same. Though, he says, if you can gain your freedom, you should do so. And you see how he elevates their status. All of you, slave or free, are no longer your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus has bought us at a great price in his death. He's harking back to chapter 6. You now belong to God. Jesus is your Lord, not some human master or Lord. And to live for him now means remaining as you are. Now, these two examples lead him to speak into their situation if you're unmarried in verses 25 to 28. 25, he starts now about virgins. That has a slightly different meaning to how we use the word today. Then it meant those who were betrothed to someone else. So it often meant more than engaged. It might have been an arranged marriage years in advance that they would get married. Should they go ahead with it now that they were Christians? Well, verse 26 is the same principle. Remain as you are. Verse 27, you are pledged to a woman, don't seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. You see what he's saying? Marriage is good. Singleness is good. There's no sin, verse 28, in marrying. But he does have a good dose of reality. It'll bring many troubles with it, as many of you who are married can testify to it. Lots of joys, but many troubles with it. Two things to notice. Firstly, what he says in verse 25, I give a judgment, i.e. it's not a command from Jesus. Some of you have asked in this letter, really, is Paul's teaching different to Jesus' teaching? You will have noticed last week, sometimes he says, the Lord says, and then at other times he says, I, not the Lord says. Well, verse 25 helps us see there is no wedge to be driven between Paul and Jesus. Remember, Paul was commissioned by the risen Jesus to go to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish world, with the gospel. And his word is foundational as an apostle. In Ephesians it says this, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Sometimes as here, he is giving instructions that Jesus never gave because the situation did not arise in Jesus' lifetime. He wants to make it clear by what authority he speaks. Second thing to note is the reason for saying remain as you are. Verse 26, because of the present crisis. So you might be thinking, what is this present crisis? Well, we don't know. No one seems to be sure of what it was. Might have been a famine. We know there were famines in the Mediterranean area, in the first century. It may have been because of persecution that some Christians were facing. Whatever it was sufficient reason to say, remain as you are. Think of a crisis you may be facing. It might be loss of a job. It might be the sudden death of a parent. It might be a time of war, severe financial crisis. He says it wouldn't be wise to change your situation if you're in that context. For example, if you're in a situation of war and one of you, the man or the woman, is about to head off to war and you're in a relationship and you're thinking of getting married, he says it's probably not a good idea to get married at this point. Does this mean if I'm single, I'm consigned to a life of singleness, never to get married. What about if I'm a teenager? No, he's not saying never. Verse 28, whether you marry or not, there's freedom. Just don't get too hung up in your present circumstance and think and dream your way out of it. I guess if we are on our own, we may well have our mind set on getting married, some of us anyway. Well, God knows our situation. He is sovereign over all our lives. Our identity is not found in whether we're married or single, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're free or a slave. It is found in Jesus Christ. Whatever the present crisis was, it focused their mind. It brought a different perspective, as we find in verse 29, where he says, the time is short. This is the second thing to say, the time is short. I'll be briefer on this and the third point, in case you're wondering. Whatever our situation, whether married or single, happy or sad, whether we're concerned with accumulating as many possessions as we can, knowing the time is short focuses our mind. Imagine you are a woman and you are told you have advanced ovarian cancer and you've got 6 months to live. Do you think, you know what, I must spend more time in the office. You know what, I must get round to renovating the kitchen. Probably not, if you know you've only got 6 months to live. Think what you might do in such a situation. Make sure you spend more time with those you love. Make sure the things that you've been wanting to say, whether it's seeking peace or reconciliation with those you've fallen out with, or forgiving someone you need to forgive. Time is short for all of us. Verse 31, he says, this world in its present form is passing away. Not will pass away, it is presently passing away. And this certain knowledge should be informing all our thinking. So don't allow possessions, the buying and accumulating of stuff, to dominate your thinking. You can't take it with you. Don't be obsessed with your spouse or your family and load everything into your marriage or load everything into your family. Marriage is temporary. It will end. It is for this life only, till death us do part. So this knowledge of what's coming should keep us to endure in our present situation. So if you're in a really tough situation, whether single or married, whether through illness or relational stress or breakdown or deep unhappiness or sadness, it is not ultimate. It will end. This world in its present form is passing away. So don't make this world your home. Don't invest all your hopes and dreams in it, because it's marked and marred by brokenness and by evil and by death. The ultimate, our destination as believers in our Lord Jesus, is the new heavens and the new earth, the end of brokenness and evil and death. So from now on, live where you are. The time is short. Though it's less than perfect, though we long for this life to be perfect, it won't be. That is for the future. So don't seek to make now the ultimate. It's passing away. How then should we live? Thirdly, live devotedly. Live devotedly. Verse 32, I'd like you to be free from concern. And you say, yes, I wish I was free from concern. If I said to you, any of you, have you got any concerns? You would give me it might be a very long list as you start thinking about it. Think of what you're concerned about. It might be exams, it might be boyfriends, it might be girlfriends, it might be parents or children or mortgage or jobs or sickness. Life is full of concerns. So what can he mean? Well, it's in the context of whether we're married or unmarried. Both have concerns. The unmarried man, he says, is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. By contrast, verse 33, a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And in the next verse, he says something similar about the contrast between an unmarried and a married woman. The principle is this: the unmarried person does not have the same level of concern about affairs of this world as the married. They do not have to concern themselves with pleasing a spouse. Instead, he says, they have more time to be devoted to the Lord. And it's true. But is that what actually happens in our context? If you're married, is it uppermost in your mind? Is it your concern how you can please your husband or wife? We're back to where we were last week when thinking about the nature of marriage being self-giving love, sacrificial, not taking but giving, not demanding but yielding, selfless, not selfish. So to those of us who are married, here's a good marriage health check question to ask your spouse when you get home. In your experience, do you find my concern on our marriage is to please you? Let me say that again. In your experience, do you find my concern in our marriage is to please you? We can be so concerned about the affairs of this world that we aren't concerned about pleasing our spouses. And to the unmarried, he says, how concerned are you with the Lord's affairs? How devoted are you to serving the Lord? Now, to both marrieds and unmarrieds, these are good questions to be asking. And let's be clear, if you're thinking, oh, well, I'm married, I don't need to be just so devoted to the Lord. Not at all. We're still to be devoted to serving the Lord, recognizing it will be a divided devotion. We're not free to serve as if we were single because we have other responsibilities, but we are still to serve. Paul's concern is that we live in a right way, verse 35, that is, of undivided devotion to the Lord. Honorably, he says in verse 36, wanting to impress in whatever situation that we honor God with our bodies. So this becomes another good health check question in our relationship with God. Am I acting honorably in my relationships? Verse 36 to 38, if engaged, are you acting honorably, not in a sexually immoral way? If your sexual desires are great, he says, get on with getting married. But if you think you're not actually going to go through with it, increasingly I meet people who say to me, oh, we're going to get married, we've got engaged, but we haven't fixed a wedding date. And it can be months, it can extend to years. No fixed plans for a wedding date. Then Paul's advice here is don't actually get married because you may not be going through with it. And well, that's the right thing. Marriage and singleness are good. It may just be, he says, that singleness is better. There's an opportunity for greater devotion to the Lord. Especially, it seems, in the context of a time of crisis. But he says, verse 26, it is good for a man to remain as he is, that is single. Just to be clear, he is not against marriage at all. He recognizes most people will get married. We have freedom to choose. But in choosing, think through the implications of what it will mean for our devotion to Jesus. And please note his final word when it comes to marriage. Marry a believer, someone, verse 39, who belongs to the Lord. Over the years, I've known a number of Christians who never actually heard this biblical teaching when they got married. They married an unbeliever. And it's affected their devotion to the Lord. It has dulled their love of serving him. It has often been difficult. Other times, I know people say, who know this teaching, that they should not marry an unbeliever, to say, oh, don't worry, they're an unbeliever, but I'm sure they'll become a believer. In fact, they nearly are a believer, but they aren't yet, as a justification for not obeying God's word. And sadly, it rarely happens. Of course, it can happen that the unbeliever becomes a believer. And we'll know people who can testify to that. But for those who don't, it ends up that their faith grows weaker and not stronger. Well, a final word. Eternity must affect the decisions we make now. The knowledge that time is short, that this world in its present form is passing away, that there is eternity for believers with our Lord and Saviour. How can I best honour him now in the situation, the circumstance that I'm in? How can I best serve him? For as he says, I am not my own. I have been bought at a price.